We're going to look at Scripture together now as we come to the final session as we're looking at wisdom, the way of wisdom. We're just going to read, we have 29 verses here, but some of them are quite short, thankfully. Remember that, of course, this was written often for men, and it often refers to fathers, but we are interpreting this in a broader sense, in a gender sort of, not a gendered way in this way. So when we're thinking of evil men, we're thinking of evil people. So verse 1 says, "Do not envy wicked men. Do not desire their company. For their hearts plot violence, and their lips talk about making trouble. By wisdom, a house is built, and through understanding, it is established. Through knowledge, its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. A wise person, a wise man, has great power, and a man of knowledge increases strength. For waging war, you need guidance, and for victory, many advisers. Wisdom is too high for a fool. In the assembly at the gate, he has nothing to share. He who plots evil will be known as a schemer. The schemes of folly are sin, and men detest a mocker. If you falter in times of trouble, how small is your strength? Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. If you say, 'But we knew nothing about this,' does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay each person according to what he has done? Eat honey, my son, my daughter, for it is good. Honey from the comb is sweet to your taste. Know also that wisdom is sweet to your soul. If you find it, there is a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. Do not lie in wait like an outlaw against a righteous man's house. Do not raid his dwelling place. For though a righteous man falls 7 times, he rises again, but the wicked are brought down by calamity. Do not gloat when your enemy falls. When he stumbles, do not let your heart rejoice. Or the Lord will see and disapprove and turn his wrath away from him. Do not fret because of evil men or be envious of the wicked. For the evil man has no future hope, and the lamp of the wicked will be snuffed out. Fear the Lord and the King, my son, and do not join with the rebellious. For those too will send sudden destruction upon them, and who knows what calamities they can bring? These also are the sayings of the wise. To show partiality in judging is not good. Whoever says to the guilty, 'You are innocent,' peoples will curse him and nations denounce him. But it will go well with those who convict the guilty, and rich blessing will come upon them. An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. Finish your outdoor work and get your fields ready. After that, build your house. Do not testify against your neighbor without cause or use your lips to deceive. Do not say, 'I'll do to him or her as he or she has done to me. I'll pay that one back for what they did.'" There we go. The book of Proverbs, of course, was one of the earliest books written down, and we think the earliest sort of collection of Proverbs was probably written 1,000 years before Jesus. So we're talking now 3,000 years ago that a first collection of Proverbs was brought together. It may have been edited a little bit later, before it came into the form that we have it now. But this is some of the oldest writing that we have, not just in the Bible. It's some of the oldest coherent philosophical and in that sense theological writing that exists in our world. So we're going to look at this idea of wisdom in action in this teaching today. So we looked at that story of the wise and foolish builders. And I just like the little presentation in that short video clip of the way that the choice that you make as to where you build your house will affect greatly how effective it's going to be as a house. And we're thinking, now this is poetic language, it's metaphorical language. We're going to look at what is meant by the idea of a house in a moment or two. But just to say, we're wanting to build wisely, to build our house with wisdom, not build it in foolishness. In chapter 1 of Proverbs, verse 20, we have there these words, "Out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square." And again, that's a poetic or metaphorical way of saying that faith is to be practiced in the public sphere, in the public realm of human life and endeavour. This is a Banksy picture that he painted some years ago. And this picture is actually on what is, for me, euphemistically called the Peace Wall in Israel-Palestine. And here we have, of course, that idea of the dove of peace. But in that place that is so contested, the dove of peace has to wear a flak jacket so that she can continue to live. It's a metaphor that is being used there. And Banksy has there just captured something that can speak to us and can make us think differently. And so for me, Banksy, when he does things like this, he's getting the idea of faith and the idea of things like peace and justice. He's getting it out there in the public sphere so that it doesn't get caught up with me thinking that what I believe in my heart is all that matters. If these things like peace and justice matter, they have to be out there being discussed and being protected and being fought for. And I think that's what the proverb writer is saying. Out in the open, wisdom is calling out. Wisdom raises her voice in the public square. Where are the people seeking wisdom in my world? Oh, there you can see that. The writing's quite small. But there's a man with a key that he's just about to swallow, and he's saying, "My faith is so private, I even hide it from myself." And there's a danger, isn't there? That we can make faith so personal, so intimate to us, that if we're not careful, people could look at our lives and not actually be aware that there's any difference with us. That actually it's so personal, so internal, that what impact does it make in the world? Who that comes into contact with us is aware that we are people of faith, people seeking to live, walking in the paths that God sets before us as wise people, not foolish ones. Our faith, that is both the message of salvation, our values, and the way that they are lived out in our lives, those things are not meant to be private. They're meant to shine out in this world. They're meant to be visible, to be experienced by those around us. In Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, we have some lovely pictures there of what it means to be people of faith in the world. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Salt, giving flavor, preserving from decay. Light shining into dark places, challenging what is hidden or seeking to hide in the dark places. If that's God's vision for his people, then how can we join in with this plan? How can we build our house wisely? How can we be people who build our houses wisely? Well, we can join in by seeking to build justice into our house. To build justice into our house. Verse 12 of the reading we just read said, "But if you say, 'But we knew nothing about this injustice,' does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay everyone according to what they have done?" God, who knows our hearts, knows whether we have sat and allowed injustice to happen and not challenged, not spoken out, whether we have simply faded into the background rather than standing up and being prepared to say and speak out God's wisdom and God's truth. I think you could, at the end of that verse, say, "Will he not repay everyone according to what they have done or have not done?" I find these words very challenging. That God knows our motivations. He knows our inner thoughts. He knows the compromises that we're prepared to make in our own thinking when we justify why we didn't step out or step up or speak out. Thank God we have a God of grace. We can join in by building justice. And then just something about working and praying for justice. Someone once said, "Work like it all depends on you. Pray like it all depends on God." I think there's some truth in that, but when I was reflecting on this, I thought, but does our work need to be outside the realm of our faith? As though we're going to work at something, and then when, if our resources come to an end, then we turn to God in prayer, applying our faith. No, it doesn't work like that. Our faith and our work need to be together, joined, so that as we pray, we work. Better than to work and pray as though it all depends on God. How is justice understood to work in our world? Now, you probably can't read it. The problem is I made this picture very big and then the words were illegible. But basically, you've got three fish. The largest fish is saying something like, "The world is just. The world is just." The medium fish is saying, "Well, there's some justice in the world." The smallest fish is saying, "There's no justice in the world." So your perspective on justice, it really depends on where you stand in the big picture. Those that have a lot of power and a lot of influence and a lot of privilege, we may look at the world and say, yeah, things are pretty much the way they should be. Things are right. Things are good. They are as they should be. Those in the middle, I think that's probably many of us, we neither have immense privilege, but neither are we at the bottom of the heap. We may say, yeah, well, I usually experience a degree of justice, but I know that things aren't all right in my world, in the world. But those who are at the bottom, those without power or influence, they can feel like second-class citizens in our world and in our society. So how justice is experienced is very much impacted by where you find yourself in that order. What's the nature of justice for Christians? Some people would say, well, look to the Bible. And I'm certainly not saying don't look to the Bible. But the most important question for Christians, I believe, is not what does the Bible say? We could look at Psalm 137. And we find there that the psalmist is so angry about those who have dominated and destroyed his people that he says, I want to take their children and smash their heads against rocks. If you look in the Bible, you will find parts that can justify things that actually are not necessarily the plan and the desire of God. It's not simply identifying what does the Bible say. For me, the most important question is rather, what would Jesus do? We read the scripture through the lens of the life and the teaching of Jesus. And that's complicated. It's not nice and simple. There's not a rule book you can go to say, right, what does Jesus tell me to do in this situation? Because actually, Jesus responded to each person he met in different ways. It's like when somebody came to him and said, I want to follow you. Remember a few weeks ago, we looked at the man who'd been possessed by demons in a place called Gerasa, close to Galilee, next to the Lake of Galilee. And to that man, Jesus didn't say, come follow me. He said, go home. Go home to the people that you grew up with and tell them how good the Lord has been to you. But to others, Jesus said, yes, come follow me. And one man said, I will follow you, but I just need to go home and bury my father first. But we think, actually, his father wasn't dead. So what he actually meant by that was, I need to go home and look after my elderly parents, and then I'll come and follow you. Now, looking after your elderly parents is a good thing. Particularly as I get older, I think it's a very good thing. But we can't put anything in front of the kingdom of God. So it's complicated. There's not an easy answer here. Jesus responds to different situations in different ways, responding and saying different things. And so he calls us to apply his wisdom to our lives, to our circumstances. There is no rule book that tells us this is what you do in every situation. We take the life of Jesus. We say, Lord, I want to follow your footsteps. Lead me. So we can join in by building justice. We can join in by building community. Early on in the reading that we read, we had these words, by wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Through knowledge its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. I think that's a lovely picture. It's a word picture of this house. And we're just going to spend a moment just thinking about what this house represents. We have the house imagery in the Bible, in Jewish thinking, in the Old Testament, develops. So initially, the image of the house was symbolic of the life of a person or of a family. And that's what we have here in Proverbs. This idea that if a house is built well, built on the wisdom of God, then it will be filled with beautiful treasures. Things that are very lovely. In my mind's eye, I think of a mahogany room, sort of mahogany panels with a beautiful wooden table. And then on that table will be a beautiful sort of vase or some other beautiful item. And as you go around the room, you look at these beautiful things. So we have that idea of the beautiful room into which beautiful things are brought and built. And then this idea of the house came to refer to a nation, especially the house of Israel. This idea that the people of God, in that sense, were the house or the household of God, God's chosen people. And then in the New Testament, of course, the church came to be seen as the house or the household of God. We see that development in Scripture. We have the idea there of the house being representative of our lives, the choices we make, the wisdom that we choose and that we invite God to show in our lives, showing in the beauty and the balance that we experience in our lives. So we can also join in by building hope, building hope. Verse 14 says, know that also that wisdom is like honey for you. If you find it, there is a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. Your hope will not be cut off. That lovely picture of the wisdom being like honey. The sweetness and the joy of knowing that our hope and our future is held not just by God, but it's held in God. It's held in Christ. Those of you who have seen our lounge will know that we have those lovely words there from Jeremiah 29, verse 11. I know the hope I have for you. I know the plans I have for you to give you hope and a future. God's plan is for us to know his goodness in our lives. The opposite is that the evildoer has no future hope, and the lamp of the wicked will be snuffed out. This idea that if we simply build for what we have in this world, then we have no hope, because we are building purely for today and for this life. Unless we are building for the future, for that time when we will see God as he sees us. That is the reason their lamp will be snuffed out. Because they have chosen, the choices they make are all about today, this life, not about the future that is offered in Christ. Romans 12. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's very easy to feel powerless and weak in the face of evil. It's very easy to feel, what can we do? And yet, when we choose to stand, when we choose to speak, the Lord can use our readiness to speak out as a means of bringing his grace into a situation and bringing change. To have hope is to resist being overcome by evil. Finally, we can join in by building forgiveness, building this house, making sure that one of the central bricks is forgiveness. The last few verses of the reading we read, it said, do not testify against your neighbor without cause. Would you use your lips to mislead? Do not say, I'll do to them as they have done to me. I'll pay them back for what they did. It's a completely understandable, natural human reaction. That somebody has hurt us and we want to hurt them back. We want to make them realize what that our pain felt like, and so we want to hurt them. We want to give them back what they gave to us. Mahatma Gandhi famously said, an eye for an eye will make the whole world blind. Desmond Tutu said these words: "Forgiveness does not mean condoning what has been done. Forgiveness means abandoning your right to pay back the perpetrator in his or her own coin." And Desmond Tutu understood that desire to hurt those who've hurt us. For decades, he saw the black majority in South Africa being oppressed by the white minority. And he knew that if his nation was, if the black majority was to pay back the white minority in the way they had been treated, it would cause complete breakdown and civil war. We have to give up the right to pay back those who hurt us in their own coin. I think this is one of the most difficult aspects of Christian living to put into practice. I don't know about you, but I have been tremendously hurt sometimes in my life. And the natural desire is to make that person feel the hurt that we have felt. Yet we're told, by the standard we apply to others, we ourselves will be judged. There was a Christian songwriter from a few years ago, a guy called Ishmael. Well, his real name was Ian Smail, but it became Ishmael. And he wrote a lovely little chorus about this very subject. And it goes something like this: "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." And he sang, "Oom-pa-pa, oom-pa-pa, oom-pa." And it was a great way of communicating a really important principle about how we live. If we choose to live by holding our anger and our hurt, then we ourselves will find that we're drawn into that hurt and pain ourselves. If we cannot forgive, how can we ask God to forgive us for the ways in which we have been less than he called us to be? Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, we pray that you will enable us, you will challenge us to build the house of our lives according to your principles, your ways, your beauty, making sure that the things that are in the house of our lives reflect you. Lord, we know that this is a world that espouses very different values to the values you call us to hold. We pray, Lord Jesus, that we will seek to take that more difficult road of forgiveness, of seeking justice, of looking for hope in difficult circumstances. That, Lord God, we will do all these things and recognize that your hand is with us as we seek to build community based on the fact that you love each of us and we are each made in your image. Lord God, we pray that you will enable us to build a house that is worthy of your presence, and that that house that we build will be one that others can look at and see the light of your goodness, the presence of your Spirit in us, Lord God. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.